Well, good morning, church. I was glad when they said to me, let us worship in the house of the Lord. This week, we find ourselves in Judges chapter 5. And just from the beginning, I'll start by saying this is a rather strange portion of Judges. Now, you might be thinking, well, we just read stories about a guy who was so fat, when we stabbed him, the sword disappeared, and a tent peg through someone's head. Why would you say this is a bit weird? And it's not because the content is weird necessarily, but the form that we are given it stands out as very strange in Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5 is the song of Deborah and Barak. And if we were to sit and think about it, it's very weird that we would have a song, and not just a song, but this is actually a very long song given to us here in Judges. The writer of Judges, he's laying out a narrative for us. He's telling us a story spanning a pretty huge chunk of history from the time of Joshua to the time of the kings. And in this story he's trying to tell, he's selecting portions to tell us and crafting it to say just what he wants to say. And he takes the time out of that to give us this song. So we should always ask, this is a good question, I encourage you to ask it all the time. It's the famous three-year-old question, why? Why do we have a song? Why did the narrative take a break here to give us this? What is the deal with the song of Deborah and Barak? I think we could land on a couple of pretty good reasons why it's here. Reason number one, that we have this song, which might not be super helpful but is still true, is that the Holy Spirit wanted us to have this song here. Whenever the writer of Judges sat down and put quill to parchment, I guess it wasn't pen to paper, but when started to write this, the Holy Spirit inspired him, and we have for us this song. The short answer would be this song is here because God wanted it to be. But that doesn't necessarily help us understand it any better. We might think, well, in this song there's some details. They give us clarity. They help explain the passage before us. Maybe that's why it's here. But that tells us the content of the song. This is why the information might be here, but not why we are given a song. So then we try to imagine and think, and we can make educated guesses to figure out why would this song be here. And this is what I find to be the most convincing answer, and I think it helps us to understand the song better as well. This song was probably around and being sung by the Jewish people when the writer of Judges sat down to write this book. And so it's probable, very likely, that as it's being sung by the people of God, the writer thinks, well, if I put this song here, it will give the song context. It will let us know what was going on when it was written, and it will help us to understand the song better. It's a lot like if I were to, and I've done this many times, quote a song in a sermon, right? I'll be preaching and I'll get to a point and I'll realize that I don't always have the right good words, and other people much smarter than me have written much better words. And so I'll say something like, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It's a good song. There's weight behind it. And I could just say that and the words carry meaning, or usually, especially with this song, this happens. We take a break. We talk about Horatio Spafford, his life, what was going on, what the circumstances were surrounding him when he wrote the song, it is well. And it makes the song have more impact and more weight. It makes the words have even more power than they might normally have. I think that's really why this song is here. The writer of Judges is saying, this is why we sing this song. This is what was happening. This is what was going on when Deborah and Barak wrote these words. And this is why we should sing this song. By extension, those same reasons are why we should sing the song as well. So to place it in context, we talked about this last week, but to give a reminder, and for those who might not remember or not heard the short version of the Deborah and Barak story, Jabin and Sisera are oppressing God's people. God called Barak. He didn't listen the first time. Deborah called Barak out. He fought and won. Jael killed Sisera. The people pushed back against Jabin, and God's people were victorious. That's the short version. And that is the context, this idea of God's people winning a great battle and God fighting on behalf of his people. Ultimately, God winning the battle, that's the context for the song of Deborah and Barak. We will be looking at this song, the battle song, as what I have called it, of Barak and Deborah. But before we dive in, let's start with a word of prayer. Almighty God, God who is strong and mighty to save, we praise you for you are alone, seated on the throne. Let us adore you. You reign in power and glory. Your works praise you. Thank you that you are a just and righteous God who is also rich in love and mercy and grace. Thank you that you have saved us and called us. We pray today that you would speak to us through your word. May you reveal yourself to us in it. You speak through your servant. May your words take deep root in our hearts and minds and souls, bringing fruit of service and devotion and love to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So when we look at Judges 5 as the song of Deborah and Barak, it's a really big and long song. And one of the things I try to do when I'm looking at a portion of scripture that is this big is what I'm trying to say. One question I ask is, what is the goal or aim of this passage? I think this question helps us sort through maybe some of the details and the peripheral issues and helps us get a grasp on what the heart of the author is. For this song, I would say, to give it a slightly more detailed title than the Song of Deborah and Barak, it would be that God is moving and he's seeking those who would join him. This is, at its heart, a song that praises God for winning the battle, praises those who will fight alongside him, and on the flip side, it calls out those who would war against God, and it calls out those who are too afraid to take a stand for him. Maybe to ask it in a slightly different question. When Deborah and Barak sat down to write this song, what was their number one goal and intention? And how does that inform the content and the meaning of this song? And I think what they were doing was reflecting on the goodness of a God who delivered them, and then seek to praise him and all of his mighty works. And so the first major point that we see is they are sure to include praise to the God who moves in power. In the story of Barak and Deborah, it is God who does all the heavy lifting. Judges 4:15, and the Lord routed Sisera and his chariots. Judges 4:23, on that day God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan. It is God who is working. Deborah and Barak are aware of this. And so here at the beginning of the song, we see God appear on the scene, and he comes in power. Judges 5, verse 4. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord. Even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. The power of God is on display as he moves out. When I get to preach songs like this, and this is why I love preaching Psalms, I think, is we're given access to beautiful, wonderful pictures to describe the moving and the actions of God. Here we read that the earth, it trembles. The heavens drop, the clouds drop their water. As God moves, it's like a powerful storm coming through, and the mountains themselves quake. We're given a note in verse 5. It's not just any mountain, but the holy mountain of God, Mount Sinai. Even this mountain quakes when the Lord comes in power. In this battle song that I've called it, this is a very important first step. It's actually God who's going to battle. In the context of Barak and Deborah, this is important to remember. Right? Barak was the guy who didn't want to go fight. Who didn't want to have any part of this battle. He was reluctant, even hesitant. He did not walk out with authority, but in trepidation. He took some coaxing. God, on the other hand, when he moves, we will know. There will be evidence as he moves in power. In my life, there are times when I feel I need to be reminded of the strength, the power, and the moving of God. And so I have a go-to psalm. You might could say it's my favorite psalm. I wouldn't fight that statement, but we'll just say right now it's a good one. Psalm 97. I find myself reading this psalm over and over again. It uses much the same language and pictures as Judges, but even in a more sort of visceral way. Psalm 97, starting in verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. In Judges, we're told the earth trembles when God goes out. Psalms paints this picture of fire going before him and burning up all around him, and the earth trembling as God moves in power. The mountains quake in Judges. They melt in the language of the Psalms. They melt like wax, wasting away at the strength and the power of God. I think we often don't stress this enough. We serve a God who is kind and gentle. He is good to us, but he is a God who moves in power. When he moves, the earth trembles, the mountains shake, and they melt like wax. It would be good for us to remember to sing praises to the God who moves in power. But this, it's good to remember that we're singing to God in Judges a battle song. On one side, we have God moving in power. And on the other, I dropped that. We have the sorrow of those who would oppose him. On one hand, we praise God, for he is mighty and moving in strength. But this song recounts for us the fate of those who would try to stand against God. The kind of highlight tour, verse 21. The army of Sisera is swept away in the current. In verse 23, we read a curse against those who would not aid the Lord. In verse 27, we have recounted in poetic detail the demise of Sisera. Between her feet, he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet, he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. We have the mourning of Sisera's mother as she awaits the son who will never return. Verse 28, out of the window she peered, the mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? The psalm ends with this thought in verse 31, so may all your enemies perish, O Lord. In a battle song, we will sing praises to the God who wins, but we will also see those who are on the losing side of the battle. Those who will seek to oppose God, things are not good for them. To make a note, it is not just outright enemies, though, who receive condemnation. I mentioned in verse 23, we have this curse on Meraz. When I think a curse on someone, they must have done something awful. These must be some of the worst people doing the most violent atrocities. No, curse on Meraz, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly. This is a thorough curse. Because they did not come to the help of the Lord. Their great sin was not that they were bad per se, but that they would not fight on the side of God. Elsewhere in this song, we see the call actually extends, this calling out extends to within the tribes of Israel. Reuben is called out because they just sat and waited. Verse 16, why do you still sit among the sheepholds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Asher is called out for sitting by the coast of the sea, staying by there. Dan, we're staying with the ships, not going to battle. The tribes are called out because they wouldn't go fight. And to put it in kind of maybe modern parlance, if you're not with us, you're against us. Deborah and Barak proclaim boldly the victory to be found in God. Yet they also proclaim the demise of the enemies of the Lord. We often shy away from this type of language. Maybe we don't want to be seen as too bold. We're afraid people might be offended by this type of language. But we serve a God who moves in power and who will have justice and will defeat his enemies. And woe to the enemies of the Lord on that day. But I want to maybe take a pastoral sidestep real quick and say, we say this, and we say this with boldness, but we should also say this with compassion. I remember one day I was sitting with a group of pastors. I was up at the Simeon Trust in Albuquerque. We were discussing the Psalms of Ascent. We were specifically discussing Psalm 129, which is what's known as an imprecatory psalm, a psalm of cursing. And we were discussing how we would preach and teach this to our congregations. I'm going to read it and then share the conversation we had. This is actually just the end. The Lord is righteous, and he has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backwards. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binders of his sheaths his arms. The psalm is saying, let anyone who curses and hates Zion, God's holy city, and by extension God's holy people, and by extension God himself, let that person be cut off, let him dry up, wither away, and not be heard from again. And that's pretty bad. I don't know if we should wish that on anyone. But verse 8 of 129 is, I think, even worse if we understand what the psalmist is saying. So to this person may they wither like grass, and may those who pass by not say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Psalm 129 is saying, to the enemies of the Lord, it's not even just may God not bless them. It's may no one even wish you God's blessings. So in the conversation we had, one of the pastors said, you know, I think it's good that we teach our congregations things like this, that it's okay to have these feelings of anger, that it's okay sometimes. And I said, well, I think I see what you're trying to say. But I feel like saying to someone, may you never see the blessing of God, is a horrible thing that we should never, ever make light of. So when we say that the enemies of the Lord will be defeated, and there will be sorrow to those who oppose the Lord, we not do so with a smile on our face, but with a tear in our eye. While we recount in the Song of Deborah and Barak the sorrow of those who oppose the Lord, and there's even rejoicing that God has won, I think it should pain our hearts a little bit to know that for some people, God will judge them harshly. According to all of their works, they will be getting what they deserve. But that's heartbreaking. Because this is what I said, you're either, if you're not for us, you are against us, is really the heartbeat of this psalm. You are on one side or the other, there is no neutral parties. And so there will be sorrow for those who oppose God. On the flip side, there will be many blessings for those who are devoted to Him. And so here's my heart with this psalm. Here's how I think we can relate to this, how we can apply this. We're getting to our application before the last point, so that's good. Inside of this song, we'll start this way. Inside of this song is a call. The song opens up, chapter 5, verse 2. Deborah is thanking God that someone has finally stood up, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Thank the Lord that someone finally stood up to fight on God's side. Deborah, we read her, we talked about this a few weeks ago, she stood up as a mother in Israel. She made her loyalties known. Verse 7, the villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When the new gods were chosen, when war was in the gates, was shield or spear to be seen among the 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. Deborah's saying, there's this stuff going on and people are choosing sides. Some are choosing the true God and some are choosing these false gods. And they say, who is going to stand up and fight for God's side? We talked about the tribes of Reuben, Dan, and Asher. But other tribes in that same section are praised. We read in verse 14, Ephraim is marching. Benjamin goes with him. We read that Issachar will march with Deborah. Zebulon risked his life to the death in verse 18. Naphtali too, on the heights of the field, will fight for God. We recounted the joys of those who will fight on God's side. Jael is praised with some of the highest praise that could ever be heaped on anyone. Verse 24, she is the most blessed of women. Most blessed of women, Jael. If you were to take all the women in the whole world and line them up from most blessed to least blessed, Jael is the most blessed. Why? Because she fought on the side of the Lord. And this song ends with this. The friends of the Lord will be like the sun as he rises in his might. And the call today is the same call as it was in the time of Barak and Deborah, though the context is changed. In this world, you are either in the covenant people of God or you are not. You are either bought with the blood of Jesus Christ or you are not. To put it simply, you are either a Christian or you are not. And the blessing that comes with being called and known and saved by God is immeasurable, without limit. The blessing is infinite, and yet the sorrow that comes from setting yourself against Him are just as bad. Church, we are called to battle, and we war, but we do not war with flesh and blood, but we war in the spiritual realm. When we go, when we speak of taking ground in this battle, what we speak of is not the church's next building project. We fight for souls. When we sing this battle song in Judges, know this, we will rejoice in the victory that was purchased for us at Calvary. There will be great multitudes that have still set themselves against God. For them is it only sorrow. But we have been given, as believers, as the church, as those called, the blessed gift of salvation. We carry with us good news. When we go and fight, we don't do so with swords, but with hope and peace with God. Good news of great joy that is for all people. We go forth with the gospel. We have blessed hope that if you call upon the name of Jesus Christ, you will be saved. The application, I guess, if I were to boil it down to one thought, is this. Though we sing a song of battle, our job is really that of recruiter. Our job is to go forth with good news and proclaim the excellent mercies of Him who saved us. When we see people who don't serve God, who've set themselves in opposition to God, may our first thought not be, I hope they get what they deserve. May our first thought be, they desperately need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the world out there, we know how the story ends. It's tragic. We should go out to battle with the cross of Jesus Christ before us, proclaiming the good news of the gospel and seeking to save souls. I believe that's where we really truly find the blessing of devotion. We have all been given a call. We know it. Go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have taught. That is our call. The blessing of being on the side of God comes when we share the good news of the gospel with all those around us. We serve a God who moves in power. He is good to those who call on His name, but He is just and a righteous and awesome God to those who would oppose Him. We have been given peace with God through the work of Jesus Christ. We should share that with everyone we come in contact with. Finally, I want to end with this note. The song ends, and we have one tiny little note at the end. And I think it's good for us to remember that we can also sing praises to the God who gives us rest. We've read this note before. We've seen it, and we'll see it again. This is how most of all of the judges' stories end. But I want to dwell on it for just a moment. And the land had rest for 40 years. The land had rest. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He has given us peace with God, and with that peace comes this, comes rest. We can rest. This is something that I need to hear over and over again. As someone who, I think I make myself more busy than I need to be, but life just comes at you all the time. It feels like it never stops. Yet here, we see we can rest in God. In this story specifically, I think it's interesting to note, they had 20 years of violent and cruel oppression. That's what we read in Judges 4. He oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Yet when God comes, they have 40 years of rest and peace. Cruel and violent opposition composed with true, lasting peace. This peace that is described here is a peace wherein all is well. The land itself experiences this peace. There is rest and harmony. It is working together. All things are good. We have here a juxtaposition, a comparison. When God comes in power, the earth shakes and trembles. Earthquakes, mountains melting, yet when God has won the victory, we read there is peace. When God reigns victoriously, all is well, and we have rest and peace. That's the joy that we share when we go out with the gospel. That's the hope that we have. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ rest on us all as we reflect on the peace of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for your peace, your kindness towards us, your graciousness. I thank you that you are the God who moves in power. Your strength is on display in the works of creation. You spoke into existence. God, and even now in the sunrise, in the storms, in all of creation, we see your strength, your might. Thank you. God, thank you for the grace and peace that you give us. Grace that we did not deserve, that we could not earn. So even in that, you moved, sent your Son on our behalf. God, help us to trust in him, to rely on him, to not operate in our own strength and might. As we go to battle, may you stir our hearts to love deeply those you've called us to love, to preach with passion and boldness the gospel you've called us to preach. I thank you for peace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.